What a fantastic song. You know, I think if we just sang that song, that last song, two more times and went home, that would probably be good for today. Like, that is such an unbelievable summary of the Great Commission, and it's such an inspiring word to just get us to go and do what the Great Commission causes us or calls us to do. I'm going to start by talking a little bit about the Great Commission, but before I do, want to thank Sonia for giving an absolutely excellent summary of what International Student Ministries is. So that's in your bulletin. You might need a magnifying glass to read it, pretty small print. But I learned quite a few things myself when I read through it. I didn't know all that history particularly well, so that's great. Enjoyed the singing this morning, and I enjoyed the table centers on the table next door. I walked in there, it was just, wow, this is wonderful. And I was surprised that anybody would even want to leave the fellowship room and come back in here. Such a pleasant place to have coffee. So it's good to be here already. And what I want to do is eventually introduce you to International Student Ministries. Lucille and I have been working in that for about 14 years. She would like to be here, but she's having a gallbladder problem. So today she woke up not feeling great, so she's not able to come today. The Great Commission, though, says this, and it's almost redundant to keep looking at it, I'm sure, but I just have to, for myself, keep reminding myself that there is a Great Commission. I'm under an umbrella, I'm under a mandate, and it goes like this. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the end of the age." I guess every Christian who's worth his salt should have memorized that. And if you haven't, maybe you should still do it, because these are our marching orders. This is one of the main reasons we're left on this earth. I want to go through this just one phrase at a time and notice how it is the Great Commission. First of all, we say, Jesus came and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth." So we say, the Great Commission has great authority behind it. In another place, maybe it's in Mark's Gospel or other translations, it says, "All power is given unto me." As we go and do this work for the Lord, we have the backup of Almighty God. He has asked us to do this. If He's asked us to do it, then of course the other part will be true. Surely I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And if you want the presence of God and the power of God and an awareness of Him, just move to the front line and start doing this work. It's quite simple in that sense. But I love the fact that God is behind us. Jesus promises to empower us. We've been given the Holy Spirit. And this is the greatest motivation to make the greatest sacrifices that you can. People continue to do this. So there's great authority. The next thing, there is great width to this job. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. God does not have any favorite people. When we're in Sunday school, we sing that. We say red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight, don't we? And so inclusiveness is God's idea, not ours. He's very inclusive. The Bible says, God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Are there any souls? Are there any people out there that are just junk? Are there any people out there that God has no use for? The answer is no. He's not willing that any should perish. And so He says, go and make disciples of all nations. And we need to remember His inclusive attitude toward this world. Different age groups, different racial groups, different genders, God is interested in them all. Okay, so it's great width. Then we say it's got great depth. He says, go and make disciples. He doesn't say go and make converts. Go and get people to sign on a dotted line and say, I'm a Christian. Go and make disciples. This kind of person is eventually a lifelong learner, is a person who continues to grow in the faith, is a person who becomes a muscular Christian, not just a baby Christian. And so it says, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. we don't need weak Christians today, we need strong Christians. And in Colossians 1:28, Paul more or less says, I am doing the Great Commission. It's kind of a life verse that I've taken on and often quoted to myself, but he says this, Paul, St. Paul, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man or every woman complete, mature in Christ. His goal is mature in Christ. And then the next verse goes like this, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works within me. Paul claims the power of the Great Commission. He says it works through me and I work hard and I want to present everyone complete in Christ. I'm building disciples. I'm pouring my life into them and the teachings of the Lord into them to help them to become strong. So we have great authority, great width, and great depth, and then we have great length. Surely I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now when I was younger, I used to try and convince myself that this was just for the disciples. You know, maybe Jesus was just talking to them and I didn't have to do it, but this tells me that I can't get away with that. It says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This commission to disciples got relayed to the next generation and the next and the next. And so we are to carry that commission with us as believers. And so the Great Commission has great length. But I've said it already, but this part, I am with you always to the end of the age, I think should be very inspiring and very, very encouraging. People who go into the most difficult parts of the world at high levels of sacrifice often come back and tell us how the nearness of the Lord was with them, how closely they felt that he was guiding them and traveling with them. And they would say to us, I never would have wanted to miss that experience. I had a colleague at seminary when I was in Winnipeg, and he had been in a Siberian prison camp for 7 years. His name was Herman Hartfelt. And I didn't really want to ask Herman what it was like. You know, and I avoided him for a number of days or weeks. And then one day I just said, Herman, I know you've been in that Siberian prison camp. You've written a book about it. What was it like? He said, I wouldn't want to have missed that experience for anything. The nearness of the Lord was so unbelievable, and the fellowship of the believers who were in that camp was so great. It will certainly be one of the greatest chapters in my life. And so we must not let ourselves think that the job is too big. The Lord is with us even to the end of the age. So there's our great commission, great authority, great width, great depth, and great length. And that includes people who are coming to our country now, as well as people who we go to meet. And so I want to ask a question. Why are so many people groups coming to Edmonton? Now, I looked for statistics, and I couldn't get anything. I can get little bits beyond 2011, but back then, they noted that we have in Edmonton 50,000 people from China, 35,000 from the Philippines, and this has doubled in 5 years. From 2006 to 2011, the number of Filipinos in this country doubled. That's amazing. We have 60,000 East Indians and Pakistanis. We have 30,000 blacks. That's how they categorize. This would be people from Africa, maybe from Central America. And we have people from at least 60 other countries, because every year at the Heritage Festival, there are all of these pavilions. So we are truly an international city. There are people from all over the world in this city. God has brought them here. Now you might think, well, that's the way it is everywhere. This is not the way it is everywhere. Go to Japan, most of the people are Japanese. If you go to Korea, 95 out of 100 are Koreans. But here in Canada, when you go to the mall, there's people, it's an international world. They've come here from all over the place. 2016, I did get a statistic there. University of Alberta has students from 150 different countries. Amazing. 3,000 from China alone. That's the largest number from any particular country. But the Chinese are here in Canada to the tune of 120,000 back in 2015. So there are a lot of people coming from China, and they like Canada as a place to visit. Between 2015 and 2018, 2,600 Syrian refugees came to Edmonton, and I believe there's 1,500 Iraqi refugees or more. And so there are people working among those people right here in Edmonton as well. Why are so many people groups coming to Edmonton? Well, they're coming as tourists, of course. They're coming as refugees, like the Syrians. They come as students, like the Chinese. And now when we go on Friday night, quite often there's not only Chinese students, but there's a whole group of older Chinese who don't speak a word of English, and their parents visiting their kids here. And so we have a little Chinese-speaking only group there as well. And they come as adventuresome immigrants. Canada is still a good place to move to if you can get in. Why are so many people groups coming to Edmonton? I'm going to say there is another reason as well. And we're going to go to Greece to find out. Okay, this is my brother-in-law standing near the Parthenon. That is called the Acropolis. That's that big hill there. Next. And you can see it in a distance. I don't know if we can get a light off or not, maybe. Okay, next. And now my brother-in-law, Bill, is standing on Mars Hill. Mars Hill is close to the Acropolis. You can see one from the other. And not only Bill is there, but these guys from some other part of the world. It's Sunday, July 2015. What are they going to do? You see this man smiling broadly? Next. His friend sits down on the rock, and they turn to Acts 17 and read the whole part of Paul's sermon at that part, Acts 17. I'm telling you, it was a moment of Christian brotherhood. I pulled out my New Testament and just followed along with them, and tourists came around and listened for a while and then sort of dispersed from Mars Hill. Mars Hill is rocky. That's me and my sister. Next. And if you look at it from down below, there's steps that go up that are exceedingly slippery. So it's better to take the metal one off to the left. But over on the right, you can see a big plaque, a brown plaque. Just to the right side, in the next picture. Here it is. And on that is written in Greek the sermon that Paul preached. So I couldn't read Greek, so there wasn't too much use standing and looking at it. But it's a monument to history, and it's always interesting to go and see these things really happened. Acts 17 is true. Even to this day, tourists find out that it is. Now, I want to read the verses from Acts 17, and then we'll just focus on two of them. It says, Then Paul stood up in the meeting place, the Areopagus, and he said, Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. And he went on to say, The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. And then this verse, which we need. Verse 26. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they would live. Now, I have to admit that the NIV says it exactly the way I want it to, and that you can find other translations, but I believe this is true. He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they would live. And then the next verse says why. Okay? God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. I find that profound, and especially as I begin to understand how people around the world are being moved all the time. You know, there are 16 million refugees in the world right now, and many of these people have been displaced from countries to situations that are worse, but usually they're being displaced to situations that are better. And if they go from an oppressed country to a country like Canada or the United States or Europe, all of a sudden there is freedom for them to get to know the gospel. There's freedom to proclaim it, and there's freedom for them to convert to it without getting killed by their culture, by the people who are there. Is God doing this? He's been doing it for a long time. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, and he opened up the whole new world. And in 1517, the Reformation began. Persecution in Europe started to become intense, but there was a place to go. And many of the people came to America as a refuge. It was a place where they could have freedom. And so that's one of those examples. We had a boy in Mount Carmel a few years ago named Cheshire Vang, who is from the Hmong people in Laos. And I said, Cheshire, how did you become a Christian? And he said, well, our whole tribal group got driven out of Laos by the communists when they took over Vietnam, Laos. And he said, we were in a refugee camp in Thailand, group of 15,000 people in one camp, and then they got the gospel. And hundreds of them turned to Christ in that refugee camp. In fact, the statistics were that more people came to faith in that camp than had come to faith in Laos after many years of missionary work. Does God know what he's doing? Of course he does. And so once those people were moved there and were free and were given the gospel, they were given that opportunity. And I believe that people are right here next door to you and me with this same kind of opportunity, having been moved here for a purpose that they might seek him and perhaps reach out for him. And ISM is seeing this happen all the time. Okay, I want to tell you the story about these two girls. Now, I did share this over at Westgrove a year ago, so some of you might have seen this. The girl on the right is Jasmine, and that's her friend named Summer on the left. Summer gave herself that name. Her name is a Chinese name. Jasmine was becoming an engineer. She had her PhD in engineering. And soon after 2011, when I met these girls, Jasmine brought Summer, and a few weeks later, she graduated and was dispatched to Fort McMurray. I couldn't imagine her riding around in a pickup truck with a white hat, telling a bunch of men what to do, but that's what she was doing. She had a high-paying, high-powered job in McMurray. Jasmine had not become a Christian, but she realized that ISM was a good place to go, so she brought Summer, and Summer continued on in my small group. Now, it'll take me a couple of minutes to get through this part, but Summer became my best student. She, from all the way from September 2011 to about April 2012, probably never missed a Friday night. She was really interested. And she had never held a Bible before. She knew nothing about Christianity, but she was thirsty. And consistently, she would be there. We go through a thing called the Blue Book. And the Blue Book has five things that Christians believe in it. It takes quite a while to work through. They are very simple things. You know, it's Christians believe the Bible's the Word of God. Christians believe in God, period. Christians believe man is fallen. Christians believe Jesus is the solution. Christians believe that faith in Jesus is the modem, the connection with God through Jesus Christ. So we went through that, and about April, she started to become resistant. I thought, I'm pretty sure Summer is either losing interest or coming under conviction, because she said, I know what you're saying. Look, we had talked about, behold, I stand at the door and knock. She said, I can hear him knocking, but it's not very loud. So I said, well, it might get louder, you know, and we kind of smiled about that. And then she said, I would like to believe, but my parents know nothing about this, and I'm afraid it would ruin my relationship with them. I said, this will make you a better daughter. You know, the Bible says, honor your father and mother. You will love your dad even more. You will still want to respect him. And so I don't think that's a big deal. Well, about July or August, I got an email. She had gone to a Chinese church. She had gone to a Chinese camp. She had heard the gospel in her heart language in another way, and she accepted Christ. This almost never happens. In 1 year, she went from zero to faith. It was incredible. So this was a Chinese church. It's not very far from here. It's Chinese Baptist. It's just a little ways west of the Royal Alec Hospital. I went there, and she was baptized. You can see Jasmine is there. She's smiling. But Jasmine is not a Christian yet. Neither are Jason and Amy, who are there with Lucille and me. But they realized something good has happened. And, of course, Summer gave her testimony at that point. Well, I wish I could tell you that everything went well for Summer. But she, in this church, they kind of made her into the poster girl for salvation. They discipled her very fast. They got her leading Bible studies. They sent her to China twice with evangelistic teams. She was able to see people come to know the Lord in China. She also got on the phone and talked to her father. And she started saying, "I've become a Christian." And she came back and said, "My dad isn't mad at me. He just says, 'What is that? Explain it.'" So a number of times she explained the salvation to him and led him to Christ over the telephone in China. It was too good. Her mother wasn't believing, but her dad was. Everything was going straight ahead. But then I think the devil was not pleased with her. And so all of a sudden something bad happened. She didn't do well in her study. She failed her dissertation. And if you understand Chinese culture, it's shame-based. And if you don't do well, you don't want to tell anybody. You feel terrible about yourself. And all of a sudden, she didn't want to talk to me. I didn't know what was wrong. She was a very, very unhappy person. She lost a lot of weight. She had kind of an eating disorder. Her church couldn't figure out what to do with her either. And I would say that she went through that for about 2 years or more until she finally kind of got her feet under her, realized that God was still with her, went back to China and got a job. And the story has turned out well. The rest of Jasmine's story was much different. Jasmine worked in Fort McMurray. She got married to a guy named Zai, and he's here with my wife. We knew that he was living in Houston, and this often happens with these people. They can't both get into the same country at the same time, but they're hopeful. So he's down in Houston. 2013, we went through there, Texas. Zai welcomed us. He'd never met us before. Took us for a big duck dinner, which was greasier than anything I've ever eaten. But it was good, and he was really a super nice guy. And guess what? We found out Zai had colleagues in the oil industry who were also Christians who were sharing their faith with him. He'd been to a few Bible studies and stuff. To my knowledge, I don't think he's accepted Christ yet, but at least he's open. Okay? They've had a little baby between them. But the turning point for Jasmine was the big fire in 2016. 2016, I phoned her because I knew this fire was going on. I said, "What's happening?" She said, "Well, I'm north of McMurray, but I can't get back into town, and my parents are there taking care of our little girl, and they're trapped there." And she said, "My dad is he's got a heart problem, and he's running out of medication." She was pretty upset. So I prayed with her on the phone and told her that I'd be willing to go up and try and get them out. And she said, "No, not yet." Now they got transferred from Fort Mac to Anzac and then finally to Edmonton. But during this crisis, when the bus was leaving, they didn't understand English, and her dad got left behind. And she said, "I always get emotional about this." She said, "My dad prayed. She didn't think he ever had. I don't know if he's actually become a Christian, but the parents looked after the little girl, and by the end of that year, Jasmine herself had made a firm decision that God was real, Jesus was her Savior. She got baptized in Fort McMurray at the end of 2016, and she and her husband were able to move to North Carolina, which is where they are now. She's a happy Christian there. She's going to a church there, and her husband is going along with her, and we just pray for him. Here's Summer. Summer looks happy now. She's got a boyfriend. She's living in China, and this picture was sent to me 2017, so well, it's just less than a year ago. She's there with her family. Her dad is over on the left, the guy with the bald head. And her mom is right behind her in the red. I think others may be her relatives. I don't know. Pictures of her in a small church where she's involved as a secretary. And they have meals together at a Christmas event together. I don't know what that is. Does somebody read Chinese? Anybody read this? It's something about God. It's something good, somebody told me. Celebrating. We are only hoping that everything's okay with her. I emailed her a few days ago. China is now getting quite oppressive, so we're hoping that this church is still able to meet and is doing okay. So we do pray for Summer and her mom and dad, who are both believers now and are meeting in that church. This is another guy, but there are at least 20 more stories I could tell you. This fellow came here and was here for about 7 years. His English is very good, and he had a job for a while, but he lost his job. Now, this is another dilemma, because if he goes back to China, he sort of goes to the bottom of the list. It's like, you went over there, made all that money, you're lucky, tough. You can be at the bottom of the list now and wait for a long time to get a job. He's married, but his wife didn't want to come to this country. So we made a trip down the river, and he talked to me for a while, and he said, well, my wife has had a change of heart. She would like to come, but I need to get enough income to bring her. So that's his dilemma. This girl in the front, in the canoe, and her husband just behind her are Christians now, convinced. But they go to a church here in Edmonton. He's got a very good position in the university at the moment. They got interested through Gary Engler down in Regina. And so Gary referred them to this group, and then they got into my group here. So you can kind of see how the network works. And they have a little girl who is cuter than almost anybody, named Victoria. We have had so much blessing from working with these students. Okay, I want to just quickly pop in the presentation that we give to the students in September when they join us. We have some newcomers, and we want to tell them who we are and what we're trying to do. So this would be what they see. As Sonia pointed out, the group started in Canada in 1984 in Edmonton and Calgary, and now we're in 25 colleges across the country. At this moment here in Edmonton, Gary Short from Southview Christian Assembly is leading the group, and it's a big job, and he's a part-timer. We really are praying for a new city director, because last year at this point, the city director quit or retired. I made a big picture of Gary because it's a big job, okay? And I was trying to make a joke out of it. This is some of the volunteers. We have almost 30 people who come on Friday and who lead small groups for about an hour. One of them is Luke Tremblay. Quite a few are from Westgrove. There are 5 assemblies that are represented, and it's fun to work with people from other assemblies and other churches. And on Friday night, since we're feeding about 150 people each time, sometimes our little team puts that meal together, and sometimes a church will just move in and do it, like Westgrove did it a couple of weeks ago. The Chinese Christian Church did it maybe last week, I can't remember. Then different groups will do this. My wife coordinates that. Our objectives, we tell them, are 4, to help you adjust to Canadian life. You know that a statistic is 85% of international students who come to this country will never be invited into a Canadian home. This ought not to be. You know, 85%, they come and go. We want to change that. We would like them to get into our homes, but especially get into our Christian homes. To give them an opportunity for making friends with Canadians, that's part of it. Learn from their rich cultural heritage. We always benefit from them. And 4, we tell them up front, is to share Bible studies with students who are interested in learning the Christian faith. Now, we don't tell them, you're here because we want to make converts. I mean, that's not fair. But what is fair is that as they come, we tell them what Christians believe. We trust very much that the Holy Spirit will do His work. We are persuasive as we can be, but we don't push them super hard. I don't think that's fair. They've been invited to this country. We want to be kind of low key, but we know that God is at work. We see that over and over. Programs are for conversational English and Bible study. We can get those, the Focus Club, International Christian Fellowship, which is Friday night, and Furniture Ministry. Okay, we'll go through each one of those. Conversational English and Bible study just means that we take people who are interested and put them one-on-one with individuals who will meet them somewhere. Tony Turner and Kathy Gottlob do this the most. They sometimes meet at Southgate Mall. They go through the Blue Book or some other thing, and they talk to them. They help them with their English and other things, but they also use the Bible as a text. Okay, it's flexible scheduling. Kathy Gottlob, she and her husband, did this work and led it for over 20 years here in Edmonton. They're retired, but they're still busy. Focus Club is on campus. We have a little club at the U of A, and we have an office there that has Bibles and videos and things in it. And for quite a while, it was Tom Thomas from Westgrove who would go there. Right now, it's Tony Turner. He has a Bible study once a week in the Student Union building. The next thing, International Christian Fellowship, ICF, is the Friday program. This is the big thing. Okay? McKernan allows us to use their building, and we have a free dinner 6:30 to 7:45 or 7:15. I have to admit, some people come just for the food and they eat a lot. Okay, some of the seniors eat a lot. I don't know if it's because they used to run short back in China, but they eat a lot and they like it. Then there's singing and a brief message. Josh Rova did the message last week for the first time, and he was excellent. I do quite a few of them. Gary Short does some. My brother-in-law does some. Tony Turner does some. But then we go into the small groups for 1 hour, and that's where we need 20 or 30 people. So maybe we have 2 students, 3 students, 5 students sitting at a table, and we work our way through the Blue Book. When we finish that, we usually go through the Gospel of John or some other thing. Meanwhile, the kids go to a class. There's between 20 and 40 little kids. And some of them are preschoolers and some are beyond. There's one boy there who's 7.5 years old. He was sitting at my table, and I heard him talking about potassium. I said, "What do you know about potassium?" I found out he had memorized the entire periodic table. You know, I said, "What's NaCl?" And he says, that's salt, you know, like this. But he says, "There's another kind of salt, too, and it's like this." Like, I don't know how they do it. But some of those kids are very bright, and they will learn. But at this moment, we're challenged by not being able to meet a need there. Exactly. We have an average attendance, maybe not 150 to 200 at the moment, probably 140 to 160, somewhere in there. And we have a Mandarin-speaking class for seniors, and we also have some Iranians who come. So we have a few Muslims who don't like pork. So we have to keep an eye on that. Okay, the next. ICF also meets in the summer. We have a couple of picnics at Emily Murphy Park, and we have a furniture service. Now, this is kind of interesting. I'll show you another picture of it. This fellow named Gerhard Reiter from Southview, who has a place very close to Michener Park. So we use a double-wide garage. If you know somebody who has furniture, like an old sofa or something they don't want, you can get in touch with us. We'll store all that stuff. And then Bert, this is Bert, it's not too complimentary picture of Bert. Bert's 64 years old. He comes from Nearlandia almost every week, works in the lumber yard at Nearlandia, drives down Friday night. He's part of our Friday night program. Saturday, he gets into that truck that we showed you with another helper, and they take furniture out to people free. And sometimes they move furniture for people who don't know how to move it, etc. And this has got him especially into quite a few Muslim homes. he's always carrying Persian New Testaments, and Bert is just absolutely great at meeting people, and he cares a lot about them. He's been doing this for 15 or 16 years, I would guess. A very, very dedicated man. Okay, four things to pray about with us. Someone to teach each of the two children's classes. We had a girl. She grew up in Japan. She was a missionary kid, and she just loved these children. Was taking care of them. She's in her mid-30s, but she's developed some sort of a heart murmur, some kind of a problem, and so she can't do it anymore. So she and her husband are not able to deal with these classes, and we've been just doing fill-in with whoever we get. We need churches and work groups to take one or more of the suppers. Anytime a church wants to, they can come to us. We'll run them through how to use the kitchen. We can even pay for the food if you need. It's probably $300 or so, $300 or $400 to put on that meal. Capilano does two a year, budget for two a year, and Westgrove does two or so. We need dishwashers now. The church decided they don't like us using styrofoam plates anymore. So at the moment, we're trying to meet their standard of doing porcelain, and this is quite a big job. We have about 150 plates and some pots and stuff at the moment. John and Joyce Buttry are coming and washing dishes. And we need an ISM city director, probably a couple. That's a much bigger issue. One thing about these things is we're open to occasional help. So if you said, you know what, I think I could come and do a children's night, or I think I could come and wash dishes once in a while, you can be in touch with us and we would incorporate you one way or the other. But in the meantime, I guess the way I want to finish is just to say, it's not just about our program. And we sang about this. It's this. It says, they sang a new song. You, Jesus, are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you've purchased men for God from every tribe and language, people and nation. Isn't that something? So they might be your next door neighbors. They might be workmates. And they very well could be somebody from another country. And it may be that they are much more open than the people who have been here for a long time, who have already decided they're not interested. Some of these people who are coming to this country are curious, ready, and they're low-hanging fruit, I guess, that can be picked. Watch for that. What a privilege it is that God has brought them here. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what you are doing in our world. Sometimes we're scared of the people who come here. We're not sure what effect they will have long term. But help us not to be afraid. Help us to realize that the love of God constrains us. Help us to realize that perfect love casts out fear. Help us to realize that you are moving people here to give them an opportunity, and that this is not a threat, but an opportunity, and can be a blessing for us as we move into it. So as we think about ISM, we pray that you will meet these needs that have been posted, but I also pray that you will be with every person in this room who has an international friend or an international neighbor. Help us not to overlook them, but to make the extra effort to understand their culture, to reach out to them, and to love them. For Jesus' sake, and we pray in his name.